Good afternoon. It's good to see all of those who are willing and able to come back to study another portion of God's Word this afternoon. I got a call last week. Dan asked me to trade with him, and so I just picked out a lesson that I'd given several years ago and kind of updated it a little bit. And it happens to kind of dovetail very nicely into what the brother brought this morning on the idea of doctrine. And one of the things that he mentioned was people who don't put a lot of confidence they don't try to get hung up on the doctrine. And we realize, of course, that it's very important for us to understand all of the doctrine that we have. Over in Matthew 4:4, when Jesus was confronted by the devil, he told Satan that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we realize that when we study the scriptures, every word is important. And we need to understand and really grasp what it is that God wants us to do in order to please Him. So what I'd like to talk about this afternoon is one word that we find in the Scriptures that we need to be mindful of, and that word is accept. One of the things that happens often when we talk to people about the Word of God is if there's any word or series of words or phrases that can give somebody a reason to go off script, so to speak, and not do what the Bible says, it's because of little words or a phrase that can be understood different than the way it was intended that causes people to believe something that's totally false. And we realize when we look out in the world today, we see all the many different denominations, and we understand that it's many of those arose from the fact that somebody thought they could take a scripture and turn it a different way and make it mean something else, and entire faith systems are sometimes based on these kind of things, which we realize that God is not going to appreciate, and He's not going to accept that worship because it's not done according to the scriptures. I like to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And this is from the King James Version, translation, sorry. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word accept here, as it was written in the original Greek, comes from various root words. The general meaning is without or notwithstanding, and we can more plainly understand this to mean unless, a word that's in our common vocabulary today and one that we understand what that means. So if we go back and read verse 3 again and exchange those words, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we realize that this makes it very clear that there's only one way that a man is going to be able to enter into heaven, and that is to be born again, as Jesus says. We'll continue reading in John chapter 3, continuing with verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Here Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. To experience the world, we must be born into the world. And to experience heaven, we have to be born unto or towards heaven. And that's what happens when we're baptized. That's the first step that we take on the road to salvation. A lot of people seem to think you don't have to be baptized, or some people seem to think all you have to do is be baptized, that once you're baptized, you're saved, and it doesn't matter what you do from that point until you die or Jesus comes again, that you're saved and you're going to heaven. And we realize the Bible does not teach that at all. It's the baptism is the first step on a journey that we have to walk an appropriate way for God to accept our life and for us to maintain the salvation that we obtain when we're baptized. In verse 5, Jesus said that unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how many people in the world today will try to tell you that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, or that baptism is just an outward sign of something you feel inwardly, and it's not necessary for you to do that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? And very obviously here, Jesus says quite the opposite. He says this is the only chance that you have to start down that road is to be baptized and come in contact with his blood for the remission of your sins, as we find out as we study more about baptism and what it means and how it's to be performed. So when we take these steps and really get into the Word of God and study it, it becomes easy for us to understand what it is that God expects of us. And we can necessarily infer that he's only going to accept what he wants us to do, or how he tells us to do it. If we try to make our own way, he's not going to accept that. I'd like now to read further into the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus here was speaking of his impending death. He knew that he was going to have to suffer a crucifixion on the cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And so he uses the illustration of a seed to try and teach his disciples and help them to understand the purpose of his sacrifice. When a seed falls from a plant, it falls into the ground and it dies. It deteriorates, and what comes out of that seed is a new plant. This is the way God designed mankind. It's the way he designed the animal kingdom. It's the way he designed every living thing that's upon the earth. He made it to reproduce after its own kind. And so in this way, the seed dies and then it lives again as a new plant. Just as when we die to our sins, we live again as a new creature. When we come forward from baptism, our sins have been forgiven. And it's almost like we're in the same body. We look the same to everybody else. We have the same personality and the same traits that we had before we were baptized. But in the eyes of God, spiritually, we've been clean. We've been forgiven of our sins. And from that point forward, we need to readjust our lives and our priorities and be the best Christians that we possibly can if we want to maintain that salvation and find a home in heaven. We realize that Jesus gave his physical life for us. He died to give us a chance to wash away our sins in baptism. We won't reap the benefits of that unless we are willing to put off, as Paul writes in the Ephesian letter, the old man. And we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4 now, beginning in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Now you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, and rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we realize that in this idea of putting off the old man, unless we're willing to give up the things that we did before we were baptized, and if we continue to do those sinful things, then our salvation is not going to be effective, and it's not going to do us any good, and we're not going to be able to help other people find out about salvation and encourage them to embrace it as well if we're not willing to give up the things that we did. This idea always reminds me of over in the book of Joshua, when Joshua is about to, he realizes he's getting old and he's about to die, and he confronts the Jews and he tells them, it's like, you need to make a decision now whether you're going to serve the gods of the Egyptians or the gods of the that were on the other side of the flood, or if you're going to serve the one true God. And then he says, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. So we have to make a decision, and every day we're confronted with things that we have to make decisions about, and those decisions should always be informed by what we're supposed to do as a Christians, because unless we consider that, our salvation might be in jeopardy. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves as to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we mentioned before, there's no other way that we can obtain a home in heaven unless we are baptized. Our conversion, our conversation, our life must change from that of walking as the world walks to following in the steps of Jesus. The old man, our pre-conversion life, must be cast away as we become as a new creature in God's sight. We realize that science and man's intervention have been able to create hybrids of plants and even animals. We see probably the most familiar example of this is a donkey. God made horses and God made mules, and if a horse and a mule mate, a donkey is a result. A donkey cannot reproduce after its own self. It's a hybrid. And people often are able to take, botanists are often able to take plants and create different hybrids. If you go to Walmart or Lowe's or Home Depot and look at the seeds that you can buy to plant a garden, there's like 18 different kinds of tomatoes because they've been able to genetically modify the tomato into different, they can grow in different soil and things of this nature. So man is always trying to kind of muck up and change the things that God has created and the way that God designed things and the simplicity with which he created the heavens and the earth. And they try to interject their own ideas and their own desires into things instead of just accepting what God has given them. And we realize that this is very true of the religious world as well, that there are many organizations that try to take different parts of the scriptures, or their whole doctrine might be based on just one or two scriptures that they don't take. They take them out of context, and they try to build a whole religion around just one little part of the Bible, and then they profess to be Christians. And when you look at them and the way that they act and the things that they do and the way that they worship, it's hard to recognize it as being Christian because it's been so changed and altered from what we know is right and good in the sight of God, because they've tried to change it into something that they feel comfortable with, but it's not something that God's going to accept. I want to go back to the Gospel of John now, the third chapter, and we're going to pick up our reading there with verse 22. John 3, beginning in verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salaam, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, and God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This passage of Scripture demonstrates the humility of John the Baptist. He assured his disciples that unless God wants us to have something, we cannot hope to obtain it. Both John and Jesus were preparing the Jews for the establishment of God's kingdom, and this is something that the Jews had desired for ages, but they could not obtain it until God decreed that the time had arrived that the promise made to Abraham would be fulfilled. No matter how badly man desires something, it isn't available until God offers it. And here we see where John's followers were still trying to place more significance on John than he had at this time. John realized that his work essentially was coming to an end, because what he was supposed to do was he was supposed to go forward and to prepare the Jews for the coming of the Messiah. Now that he realizes that Jesus is on the scene, that Jesus was the Messiah that was sent from God, he realizes that his importance has to diminish so that the importance of Jesus and what he's teaching can increase. And he's trying to show his followers this, that this is the way that God has set it up. And no matter how badly they want to keep trying to put John at a higher level than he's supposed to be, they have to accept, like everyone else has to accept, that Jesus is the one to whom their attention should be turned, and to whom through him that they can find salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We realize that man is powerless to do anything of his own ideas and his own doctrine when it comes to serving God. Certainly they think they can get away with changing the Word of God, and we see countless multitudes of people who think that God's just going to accept whatever way they want to worship Him and whatever doctrine they want to serve, as the brother pointed out this morning. While they may be appear to be successful in their actions now, we realize that there's going to come a day on the day of judgment when they're all going to be weighed in the balance, just as Belshazzar was back in the Old Testament. We can read about him in the book of Daniel. He was a son of Nebuchadnezzar, and when he decided to take his sacrilege and his disrespect of God too far, and to have a party with the implements of the old of the temple that had been taken out of Jerusalem when Babylon destroyed it, a hand came and wrote on the wall and said that he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And certainly anybody who tries to subvert the Word of God and change it and make it their own and try to teach it to others, they will also see one day the same idea of the handwriting on the wall. They're going to be weighed against the Word of God, and they're going to be condemned to torment for an eternity because they didn't accept God and worship Him on His terms. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. John 6, beginning in verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. There are a lot of people who would have you believe from this particular passage of Scripture that what God is saying here is that He predestinates those who would be saved. Jesus clearly explains here that it's God's desire that no one should have to suffer an eternity in torment. The lake of fire was made for the angels that had sinned and were cast out of heaven. God did not intend that for man, but man will certainly end up there if they don't do what God expressly has told them to do. And it's so clear when we stand back and look at it in practical terms like that, and yet most people can't seem to understand or accept it. John 3:16, we know this scripture very well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It does not say that he will not perish. It says he should not perish, meaning that God's love has a condition. God loves us, but in order to obtain the blessings of that love, we have to do what God asks us to do. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 61. John 6, beginning in verse 61. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And He said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus here reinforces His teaching by emphasizing the spiritual aspect of what He's trying to convince His followers. We realize that God is not going to literally give us physical blessings. Certainly God affords us opportunities, and when we pray to God, we realize that our prayers aren't always answered in the way that we want or expect them to be, but when we're faithful followers of God. He does hear our prayers. He doesn't make a new car magically appear in our driveway when we need a car, but he might give us the opportunity to buy a car or get a deal on a car that we can afford and things of this nature. But the idea behind this is that God wants us to focus on the spiritual blessings of life and not to be consumed by the physical things, as we see is one of the unfortunate side effects of living in this country. And we're so blessed in the United States, and we look at the rest of the world and we see the conditions that people live in and how they try to survive from day to day, and things that would break most Americans in a week or less. These people live their entire lives in abject poverty and never have enough food to eat or enough clean water to drink. And so we can kind of become spoiled and jaded when we are comfortable and have the physical things that we need in life. And sometimes, instead of just being thankful to God for all that we have, it's like we start concentrating on having more. And that's why, as the brother pointed out this morning, why so many people seem to like drift into doctrines that just make them feel good about their situation and not really help them to understand how very blessed we are and how fortunate we are and how we should thank God that we're able to exist in that kind of an environment. Matthew 16, verse 26. For what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God wants us to understand how precious eternal life is and how there's nothing on earth that can compare to it. When you go over to the book of Revelations and read how John describes heaven and how it's paved with streets of gold and all the precious minerals and jewels and things that he talks about being there, what he's trying to help us understand is he's trying to help our feeble human minds understand how magnificent heaven is going to be. And there's like nothing on earth that we could ever have or obtain that's going to come anywhere close to what we're going to have in heaven. And that's why it's important for us to keep our minds focused on going to heaven and not let the things of the world lure us away from the eternal reward, where the treasures will be more than we can ever fathom here on earth. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, though the world which I through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth fruit, beareth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As my Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Here Jesus talks about comparing himself to a vine, and us as Christians being branches off of that vine. We receive our spiritual nourishment through Jesus, just as the limbs of a tree receive nourishment from the trunk of the tree. The roots go down into the earth, and they pull out the minerals and the fertilizer that it needs from the soil and the moisture, and that's what helps the whole plant grow. And so we know that Jesus is his foundation is in the Word of God, and if we're being the right kind of limb or the right kind of person that God wants us to be, we will bear fruit. And if we're not, just as a dead limb or a limb that doesn't produce fruit is cut off and cast into the fire because it's useless to God. We don't want to be in that position. We want to be lively branches, and we want to produce fruit that causes not only God to appreciate what we're trying to do for Him, but also to be an example to others, to try to influence them to be grafted into that same tree. We now return to the illustration of the plant in this passage of Scripture. As we talked about, we realize that it's important for us to want to be a part of God's family and to do everything that we can to make sure that we stay in His family once we're in it. I'd like to read now from John chapter 6 and beginning in verse 53. John 6, beginning in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Here Jesus says that except or unless we are partakers in his death through baptism in a sacrifice as we remember it from week to week when we commune together, we cannot remain a part of his body. We must stay spiritually connected to Jesus unless a home in heaven is not a priority for us. As we go about our daily lives, we need to think about the things that we're confronted with when we have to make a decision. We need to think about not only how does it affect us financially, but how does it affect us spiritually? That should be the first thing that comes to our mind. If we're offered a job promotion in another city or another state, the first thing we should do is find out, if I move there, is there a church there? Am I going to be able to continue to attend services on a weekly basis like God expects me to do? And if not, then you need to consider whether or not you're going to accept that promotion. And this sounds pretty simple and basic, but how many people have we known that have ended up drifting away from the church because of one little thing like that that comes up? That they decide they're going to move somewhere and they think, well, if it takes me a couple hours to get to church, I'll deal with that. And then once they get themselves in that position, they can't keep that commitment. And we don't ever want to put ourselves in a situation where we're not able to do everything that God asks us to do. So hopefully some things have been said during this lesson that will cause us to stop and think about this idea that every word that the Bible teaches us is important. We need to understand it. We need to study it and make sure that we know what it is that God expects us to do. And then, of course, we have to follow that up by doing it, because we know that that's the only way that we're going to attain everlasting life in heaven, is by accepting God and Jesus on their terms and not the way that we think that we should live and hope that they accept that. That brings us to the conclusion of the lesson this afternoon. If there be any who desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?